for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no reason to fear. I am a child of God. Romans chapter 6 in your Bibles, if you would. We're going to be in verses 12 through 23 this morning. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15, and then we will dive in. Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? No, may it never be." We have all had them. We've had the good ones, and we've had the bad ones. We've had those who have made life wonderful and those who have made life horrible. Some of you are thinking, spouses? What's he talking about? Talking about bosses. All of us, if you've ever worked in your life, have had a boss. All the way starting in high school till now, I've had bosses. I can think of a great one. When I was in seminary, during those difficult 3 years of study, I had a boss who was a joy. And every single day that I went to work, it was fun. His name was Mike Fusano, little Italian guy. His family owned some olive groves in the day in L.A. where they still had, you know, like groves and farms versus city. So every now and then, he would bring some pitted olives that he had done that were so good. It was wonderful. But like you have also had that boss or bosses where, and I can think of one where I just thought this was going to be the dream job. What a great boss, only to find out shortly that this was a nightmare. I am thankful that I have three bosses today that are wonderful. I thought I'd just put that in. My elders love them. They're the good kind. In the first century, they would have thought of bosses, but they would have thought in a category that was a little bit different for them. In those days, there were slaves and masters. The word for master was kyrios, Lord. The word for slave was doulos. And they understood that their boss, if he was a master, was someone who was in complete control of their lives. Oftentimes in the first century, one thing, if you were poor and didn't have any money and there was no way to really go make money and get a job, you would present yourself to a master in your city and basically sell yourself to him to put food on the table. And in doing so, they understood their life was no longer theirs, belonged to a master. Of Romans chapter 6, as Paul brings this chapter to a close, it is exactly about that. He says there really are two masters in your life. Now listen to this. One is dead and one is alive. There is one old master that you used to have before Christ, and he's now dead, and you have a brand new master. His name is Jesus. He's the perfect, greatest master ever, and your job is to know that the old one is dead and the new one is alive. As a matter of fact, if you have been following us, if you were here last week, you know that that's kind of how Paul has been moving, because he spent the first half of chapter 6 explaining that the old man, who I was in Adam as a sinner, is now dead. Why? Because in a way that I don't understand, but it's beautiful, that when Christ died and when Christ rose again from the dead, I was with him. And when Christ died, he died to pay for all sins, to crush the power of sin. And if I'm united with Christ, then I too am dead to sin. That's reality, Paul says. Then he said in verse 11, now reckon yourself, consider yourself, to that be true. You are dead to the power of sin. Now, I just got to tell you something. Because I preach this, I'm supposed to live it. And so this whole week, I was like, you know, I preached this on Sunday, that this desire that I have to sin, it's dead. And it was kind of fun. I don't know about you, but all week, I was way more alert to my sin. Temptation was harder because I was like, I got to practice what I preach. But it's true. We are dead to sin. Now, here's what Paul does in the rest of the chapter. He says, remember master-slave relationships. You're like that. You have two masters. One is dead, one is alive. You have two rulers. One is dead and one is alive. So let's talk about these rulers that Paul describes. Three thoughts about them. Here's the first one. He says, you are to deny the old ruler his power. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. Let not sin, because what is sin? Sin is my old master. Remember, in Adam all sinned. Therefore, sin and death is my old master. So don't let sin be the ruler in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Sin is dead. But I told you, I'm dead to the power of sin, but sin is still alive in that I can resurrect it and obey it in such a way that when my passions are aroused and temptation comes, I look at the old man and I go, you know, he doesn't smell as bad as I thought he smelled. He doesn't look as bad as I thought he looked. He looks pretty good. And so what do? I resurrect someone who is dead and go, I will obey you. Paul says, don't do that. So here's a quick question. How do I deny this old man his power? Well, just jot this down in your notes. Work and walk. What? Work and walk. Jot down Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Same word he used here in verse 12. Don't let those passions arouse in you. Make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desire. Paul is saying here this simple point. To simply believe that magically the old man won't raise his ugly head again is stupid. In order to kill sin, I must what? Continue to kill it in my life. I cannot make provisions for the flesh. In other words, if I know there are things that tempt me, what should I do? I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't watch that. I shouldn't be with. In other words, look, if you're going to kill sin in your life, don't make provisions in your life that will lead you quickly to temptation. Watching Nebraska football on Saturday this year was a temptation. The anger, frustration, words, saying bad things to my family for no reason. But you get the idea. Killing sin takes work, but you have help, Galatians 5:16. Because as I walk by the Spirit, I won't carry out the desires of the flesh. So it's a twofold battle. I have to mentally work to make sure I'm not providing my flesh with the opportunity to sin. And the power I do that is by submitting myself to the Spirit of God. It's not as simple as that, but it's as simple as that. The battle against the old man takes work, but it's empowered by the Spirit of God. Secondly, and quickly, I make sure and deny the old man his power by working and walking, but using my weapons rightly. Look at verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as weapons for righteousness. That's really the better translation. The word there was used for weapons. The idea being, I think it's a great one, our tongue, think about this. The words that I speak initially are neutral, but when they come out of my mouth, can they be used as weapons for righteousness or unrighteousness? The answer is yes. So if I desire to use my tongue as a weapon for unrighteousness, what's going to be the result? Life or death? If I speak words that are to edify and help and equip, what's going to be the result? Life. That's what Paul is saying. So think of your body, your eyes, your hands, your tongue, your feet. Every part of your body is a weapon, but you have to decide what master is going to use it. That's what Paul is saying. He goes, stop presenting your hands, your eyes, your mouth, your feet, your mind. Quit presenting them to sin and allowing sin to rule in your life. Instead, present yourself to the only master you really have, which is Christ, and use those weapons as means of righteousness. That's what Paul is saying. Here's the point. Deny that old man every ounce of victory in your life. Let him die. So deny him his power. Secondly, know who your true master is. Now, verses 14 and 15 are a little bit interesting, and I do want to spend a little bit of time on them because I don't want them to be confusing because they're really important. So verse 14, for because you are to use your body as a weapon for righteousness, for sin will no longer rule over you since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Now here's what Paul is going to do. Follow me. And we'll see this in a moment. There are always two categories. There is what I was in Adam, and then there is who I am in Christ. In Adam, there was sin, death, and you ready for the third category? Law. Law? I thought the law was good. I mean, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal. Those are good things. Yes, here's the problem. What did the law do to fallen man? It only condemned him more because the fallen man sees the law of God and says, I'm going to do the opposite. And he does. And so what does the law do more? It condemns him more. So what do I need to be removed from? The law. Oh, I don't know, Jason. That doesn't sound too good because you've removed people from the law. What are they moved into? You ready? Grace. Oh, grace, you get to do whatever you want to do. Hold on to that thought. Just listen to Galatians chapter 3. Paul describes the same concept. But the scripture, the law, imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ may be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, before Jesus came, we were held captive under what? I couldn't do what the law did to stand in a right relationship with God. The law, as good as it was, wasn't good for me, the sinner. It imprisoned me until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we may be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, we are no longer under what? The law. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. Now, Romans 7, we'll get there in 2 weeks, but let me just read this to you. Likewise, brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. So I'm dead to the law. I get to do whatever I want to do. No, keep reading. To him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. Then he says, For while we were living in the flesh, our old sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now that we're released from the law, having died to which held us captive, we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Okay, Jason, please explain to me what in the world you're saying. Okay, old man, Adam, bound on his way to hell. Why? Because he sinned, which leads to death, and the law came in, and it only did what? Provoked sin and death even more. But now in Jesus, there's righteousness, life, and what? Spirit. What guides me now? A bunch of rules that I put up on my wall, or by walking by the Spirit? Which one is it? Spirit. Now, some of you are going, Jason, you haven't explained this whole grace thing, so let me do that. So many of us think of grace as just one side of the coin, and the side is, God frees me so I can do anything I want. Well, let me put it this way. Did in grace, through Christ on the cross, did God forgive every sin? That's amazing grace. But did we not learn that Jesus isn't still in the grave? Where is he? He rose again from the dead, and in raising me from the dead, he did what? Gave me new life. Is that not grace? Oh, that's grace as well. So grace is what? Grace is Jesus dying for my sins. How gracious is that? And then he raises again from the dead and gives me new life. How gracious is that? So grace is what? Dead to sin, but what? Alive to Christ. That is as much grace as dying to sin. That's Paul's point is. Why would you want to go back and try to stand before God by following all these rules when in his grace you can walk by the Spirit and do what? Live a life that's pleasing before him. Now, some of you are still freaked out because you fear if we get rid of 600 commandments like we have in the Old Testament, what are we going to do? We'll talk about that in 2 weeks, so wait for that. But here's the beautiful thing. My true master is what? A bunch of rules? Or a Spirit who has the power to make me more like Jesus? I think I'll choose the Spirit by his grace who will make me more like Jesus. So here's the rulers. Deny the old man his power. Make sure you know that your true master is grace, which entails living for him by the power of the Spirit. Now, this one makes me smile. Make sure you read the fine print. What? I have no idea what you're talking about. You ever had a contract? I got to confess right now. I was reminded a couple of weeks ago that a couple of years ago, I signed a contract that I don't remember what it really said. You ever done this? And I went back, because I remember, there's my name. It's my sloppy name that I can't read. But on this contract were three boxes that I didn't check, but the person who was with me did check, and I don't remember agreeing to those three things. You ever done that? And I went, uh-oh, I should have read the fine print when I was making this contract. What do you mean by this? Okay, if you want to go back to the old man and live like him, you need to know the fine print. You ready? Here's the fine print. It means you will live in sin. It means you will live in impurity. It means you will live in lawlessness. It means you will be a slave to sin, and ultimately it will lead to eternal death. Just to let you know, if you choose the fine print, that's it. Now, I ask you a simple question. If that was on a contract, would you choose that contract? The answer is no. Now, here's the other contract. There's Jesus and grace, and we'll see this as we just begin to read through and walk through 16 through 23, so just stay with me. Here's the other contract, obedience, righteousness, sanctification, freedom, eternal life. I would sign on the dot for that one. That is the fine print of grace. That when I submit myself to the old man, sin and death will reign. If I submit myself to Christ by the power of the Spirit, obedience, true freedom, which results in sanctification, which ultimately results in eternal life, that is what I get. Okay, Jason, thank you. Now, can you just tell me that from the text? Yes, look at verse 16. Do you not know? Now, this is where he moves into the live illustration of a master and slave. And the readers in the church at Rome would have perked their ears because, are you ready for this? Estimates say that 80 to 85% of people in the first century were either slaves or had been slaves at some point. Imagine that. So when he begins this illustration of master and slave, they all would have gone like, been there or I am still there. I know exactly what you're talking about, Paul. So do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now let me ask you really fast. Are there three categories of masters? Did you catch that? There's only two. Either you're following Christ or you're following sin. There is no third category that you get to come up with. The fine print is only twofold. If you give yourself to a slave of sin, you will obey it and it will lead to death. If you give yourself to Christ and his life, you will obey and that leads to righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Pause. That is a really weird verse. And you may not know that, but Paul kind of slips into this comment that every commentary is like, what's he talking about? Here's what he's saying. You were a slave of sin, walking through life, perfectly content. You didn't even know that your boss, sin, was a really, really bad boss. All of a sudden, you heard the standard of teaching, to which he means the gospel. And when you heard the gospel, you obeyed the gospel from the heart, which leads to what? Obedience to Christ, slavery to freedom, slavery to righteousness. The gospel, in a sense, was committed to you when you believed. In other words, when you believed the gospel, you became obedient from the heart to this new master, to which Paul says, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that's what you did. Like, praise God for that. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I was 16 years old. Complete slave to sin without knowing it. Some dude on the stage in Colorado, who I still don't know who he was, I remember who he was, preached the gospel, and for the first time, I understood. I committed myself to it, and in that day, my heart changed, and I was able to obey the gospel, and sin from that day on has been dead to me. Now, have I still sinned? Yes, but it is dead to me. It is no longer my master. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members to slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to those thus leading to sanctification. It's interesting. I think what Paul seems to be saying here is this. This illustration, you need to have a really practical understanding of what it means to be a slave to sin or death, sin and righteousness. And the only way I can do that is to use a practical illustration Because I think what he's saying here is we struggle to understand spiritual truth. And so what we need sometimes is a real life illustration of that spiritual truth. That's what he seems to be saying here. Your understanding of spiritual truth is somewhat limited, so I'm going to give you a real life illustration like slavery and masters. That's what he seems to be saying. So verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Slavery in the first century, as I have said before, was one where the slave had no freedom. He was bound every single day to what his master wanted. So much so, that if the master didn't like what the slave did, the master had the right to kill him on the spot. So if you think about it, every day of your life was bound in what your master wanted. Now let me ask you, you think every master in the first century was good? Do you think there were some bad masters? And so what did they ask you to do? Some really bad things that you probably weren't proud of. Gee, look at verse 20 again. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, what fruit you were getting at that time from the things which you're no longer ashamed of? In other words, are you proud of how you used to live? Or let me put it this way. In the old days, you killed 3 people. Are you proud of that? In the old day, you stole 5 cars. Are you proud of that? In the old days, you just keep going on and on. What good came out of your sinful past? The answer, 0. So let me ask you. As a believer, if you choose to go back and live like you did then, do you think something good will come of sin now? No. As a believer, if I sin now, what's the fruit of that? Still bad. And I won't be proud of that. That's what Paul is saying. The fruit you bore, you were not proud of that. As a matter of fact, verse 21, the end of these things is death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. So it's a no-brainer. The fine print says on the sin, not good fruit, bad things will happen, destruction of relationships, probably won't do really great at work or at home. Sin never leads to freedom. Sin never leads to life. Sin never leads to righteousness. Sin is bad. So why would I want to stay there? As a matter of fact, if I follow Christ, guess what is produced? The fruit of sanctification. That's a big word. You know what it means? You ready for this? It's profound. To be more like Jesus. What? It means holiness. Holiness is what? Holiness, same word, holiness, sanctification. It means what? To be more like the one who made me. That's all it means. When it says that God was holy in the Old Testament, it means he was completely other. That's one part of what it means. And therefore, I am to be like him. I am to be set apart from what? From sin. So sanctification is nothing more than simply being like Jesus, who himself is separate from sin. And the result of being more like Jesus is living with Jesus forever. It's really, that's what Paul is saying. It's not that hard. Just think about it. The fine print. I follow the old man. I get a bunch of sin, death, lies, impurity. I mean, everything, right? Lawlessness. Not good. I follow Jesus. And I begin to live like he wants me to live. I begin to be more and more like Jesus, I become more and more holy, the result being eternal life. That's how he ends in verse 23. For the payment, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have bank accounts, don't we? Wipe out your bank account. Pretend like now you have two accounts. And when I sin, this one bank account, the wages of that sin is what? Death, destruction, pain, remorse, shame, agony, fear. Second bank account, I live for Jesus. Freedom, hope, peace, joy, righteousness, sanctification. That sounds like a really good working wage for that second account. That's what Paul is saying. The wages of sin is separation from God, but the free gift that he has given to us by his grace is eternal life with him. In Matthew chapter 6, I'll close with this. Jesus was speaking of who to serve. And he talks just like Paul does. You ready for this? Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. You ever tried? You ever had two bosses? It's just weird, right? No one can serve two bosses, for either he will hate the one and love the other. You can't serve sin and righteousness. It's one or the other. You'll love one or you'll hate the other. Or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You ready for this? In Christ, I'm dead to sin, which means I should hate that old master. In Christ, I'm alive. And I should love and serve and devote my life to the master who is perfect and loved me so much that he died for my sins. Which master do you want to rule your life today? Father, thank you for, again, this reminder from Romans 6. The good reminder that we serve not a dead master, but a master that is alive. His name is Jesus. A master who died for our sins, was buried, but then rose again from the dead. And Father, that truth is now true of us. We are dead to sin. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. And his new life is now ours. And the freedom and the joy that we now have is not to sin, but to live that new life out. Father, thank you for that. And I would pray again that that would be who we are as those who name the name of Christ, our Kyrios, our Lord. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.